Amen. First thing I want to say, just I wanted to thank you, Lord, and thank Pastor Shelley for just having this opportunity to be able to preach behind this pulpit. You know, it's a great privilege and honor to be able to teach the Word of God, and any opportunity is, to also. So anyway, so let's look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And the title of the sermon is called, "When Paul Didn't Follow Christ." When Paul didn't follow Christ. And Paul is a great man of God. He pretty much turned the world upside down with the gospel. A lot of letters in his epistle that he wrote. Obviously, he wrote half the New Testament. He did a lot of great works for God, all right? And the Bible says that through Paul, all the Gentiles heard the word of God. He's a great example. And that's why he says, "Be ye followers of me." But when he says this, he doesn't leave without a caveat, all right? Because he also says, "Even as I also am of Christ." Because Paul knew that he had the flesh, he had to put on the new man each and every day of his life. He knew that he struggled with temptations just like we struggle with. Because Paul, wasn't God, all right? He was a man. He was a man greatly used by God. He's a man very greatly filled with the Holy Ghost, and he got a lot of great things done through the power of God. But at the end of the day, he was a man, and he had to put on that new man and put off the old man just like anybody else, which is why at the latter part of this verse, he says, "Even as I also am of Christ." You see, Paul understood that he made mistakes. Sometimes he didn't do things that are right. Sometimes he messed up. And when we talk about Paul, often we kind of deify him, I think, sometimes, because we don't really talk about the things he did wrong. We talk about the stuff he did right. Now, obviously, I think you should focus on the things that people do right, because that is, but when we want to follow someone, we don't look at what they did wrong. We look at what they did right, right? Because that's how we follow Christ. Because if you see someone, they're doing things that are right, and you follow that, and if they're following Christ, you will be following Christ because you are following them. But I think it's a really good thing just to kind of look at some examples of the things he did wrong, because we can learn doctrine from it. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right. So when we preach the Bible, when we look at the Word of God, we don't just have to look at the positive parts. We also have to look at the negative parts too, because we want to be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We want to be greatly used by God in as many ways as possible. And so that's why we need to make sure we look at the entire Bible, all right? Not just the parts that we like. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 13. And really, the Bible doesn't really say a lot of bad about Paul, all right? Really, if you look at, I would say 99% of it's positive, all right? But there are a few parts, where he does things that are, weren't quite right. And I think it's profitable to look at it. But so in Acts chapter 13, go to Acts 15. Put your finger in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. Let's look at Acts 15. And the first thing we see from the Apostle Paul, and something he struggled with, is Paul had struggled with forgiving people, all right? He said, really? Well, let's look what the Bible says in verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." That means they split up. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So what's happening right here? Paul's getting ready to visit different cities, and Paul's saying to Barnabas that he's ready to go with them. But Barnabas wants to take with him Mark, and Paul doesn't like that. The Bible says Paul thought not good to take with him Mark. And the reason why is because in Acts chapter 13, you flip over a few pages, the Bible actually says right here that when Mark went with him on their missionary journey, that he actually ended up returning to Jerusalem. He ended up quitting, shortly after starting. It says right there in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem." So John he's doing his first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he quits, right? He can't take it. The Bible really doesn't say exactly why John quit. It could have been some personal family issue he was dealing with. Maybe it was because he didn't like the way that Paul was dealing with things or whatever, or maybe he just didn't like the persecution, because in this chapter we see, you know, Paul very strongly rebuking a false prophet. We don't really know why. The Bible doesn't really give details as to why, but we do know that he left. And I'll say this, though. I would say, you know, if you look at the totality of Scripture, you know, the Bible says no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I think it's pretty clear, you know, when you look at the Bible says, you know, we're not, you know, if what John did was wrong, okay? He was looking back right there. He decided to go back to Jerusalem instead of going with Paul and Barnabas to the work. I believe it's very clear that he is an heir if you compare that with Luke chapter 9, where Jesus Christ specifically instructs us not to do that, not to, you know, to go back, not to look, even look back, right? But, you know, again, the Bible doesn't really say what he did that made Paul upset, but I think it's pretty clear that Paul was justified. However, John was getting things right. John was on the right path, and when you compare what Paul actually said in his letters, it's crystal clear that Paul's attitude was wrong that he had toward John Mark. I mean, it says, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see this because the Bible says that John Mark was profitable to the ministry. Let's get there myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So right here he's saying, toward the end of his life, when he's about to die, he's saying, hey, take Mark and bring him with thee. Take Mark. Why? Because he's profitable. So we can understand by looking at this verse right here that what Paul did there was completely wrong. You know, he should have been willing to overlook whatever trespass that John did toward him, but again, he didn't. And here's the thing. You can kind of understand why, okay? I haven't been on a lot of missionary journeys. I've only been on one. You know, one time we went down on a trip to Mexico in a van, and there's a lot of frustrations that you encounter when you go on a mission trip. You know, those of you gone more than I can, you can probably attest. There's things that go wrong. You know, the booking gets messed up. Maybe something gets messed up with the food or lodging. There's a lot of different frustrations. Sometimes people may have a contention between to each other. A lot of things can go wrong, okay? You know, it's not easy. You know, it's called a work and labor of love. You know, or maybe, you know, you're driving, you know, back, you know, the baby won't stop crying, whatever the case may be, you know, because some guy decided to bring his baby along with them. You know, whatever the case may be, you know, the different things can frustrate different people. And I noticed that when you go through a hard time, you know, sometimes that can kind of, you know, puff you up a little bit. You know, I saw this a lot in the military, where you would have people that would go off on a tour, they would go out in a combat zone, and when they came back, you know, sometimes they would be puffed up. They'd be very high-minded. They would think, you know, because I went on this tour and this guy didn't, you know, that makes me kind of better than it, because I survived something that he didn't, right? You know, that, and you see this kind of prideful attitude where they think, well, you know, I'm better than this guy. And I think that's probably what Paul had right here, because there's really no reason for him not to let John Mark go with him on the journey. I mean, the Bible says that thy brother trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times say, I repent, thou shalt forgive them. Yeah. And you know, if they're sincerely repentant for what they did, if they decide, hey, you know, what I did was wrong, but I want to fix it, I want to make it right, then you're wrong if you don't forgive them. You're 100% wrong if you don't forgive them. Now, obviously, there's some situations where you can forgive them if they don't repent, but the Bible commands that he says you have to forgive them if they do repent. Case closed, no questions asked. That's what the Bible says right here. And really, it's a good thing that Barnabas interceded right here on John's behalf, because the truth of the matter is that, you know, being an unforgiving person, you know, can give a stronghold from the devil on your life, okay? If you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we kind of see this example in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were a bunch of carnal, you know, people. They had a lot of problems going on in their church. And one problem is that they had actually had a problem with forgiving people. You know, it says right here, if you look at verse 6, the Bible says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather forgive them and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." So what happened in this church is they had a guy who was committing fornication with his stepmother. And, you know, right here, they actually do church discipline. They separated from this man. They did not have any company with him. They separated from the congregation, which is something that's very biblical. However, this guy had godly sorrow. He realized what he did was wrong. He was repentant. He came to these people. And Paul's saying, all right, you know what? Sufficient to such a man is his punishment. You know, the point of church discipline is to punish people so they'll get it right. Now, obviously, there's some situations, like obviously if someone's a false prophet, the purpose of church discipline is to kick that guy out so that hopefully he just dies and goes to hell. That's the purpose of false prophet church discipline or reprobate church discipline. But if someone's saved, that's not the purpose. The purpose is restoration. The purpose is they realize, oh man, what I did was wrong. What I did was bad. What I did was wicked. You know, I can't go to church. I can't hang out with my friends. I can't go soul winning. And the purpose of that is to make people wake up so they can be like, all right, you know what? What I did was wrong, and, you know, please forgive me. I'll do whatever I can to make it right. It says right here, and perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with over much sorrow. You know, it's one thing you realize with people, you don't forgive them, and you actually hold that bitterness against them. It can actually cause them to become very sorrowful, especially, whatever the case is. If this guy wasn't going to get forgiven, you know, who knows what would have happened. He may have decided to kill himself. He may have decided to go deeper in his sin because he realized that there's just no way to live a godly life. You know, people can do different various things when they're under different kinds of pressure and stress. And so it wasn't a good thing. Now, that's why he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgave anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, one of the dangers of not forgiving people, one of the dangers of not restoring people whom you need to restore, is that Satan will actually get an advantage over you. You know, if a church that's unforgiving has a potential for Satan to get advantage of that church. And there's different ways that that's going to happen. You know, one way, you just think about your own life in general, okay? You think about your own life. You know, the Bible says that if you don't forgive other men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So if you're going to God and saying, Lord, please forgive me, I messed up right here, which, you know, should happen to every day, just about every one of us, because the Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth again sin not. Period. You know, there's not a single person out there that doesn't go through every single day of their life sinning. It's going to happen to all of us. And the thing you do is when you realize what you did is wrong, what do? You need to confess that sin. You need to go to the Lord. You need to repent and get it right. But here's the thing. If you have a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, whatever the case may be, and you're holding something over their head, and they're trying to get it right, and you're not forgiving them, and they're trying to do whatever they can to make it right, well, guess what? The Bible says God will not forgive your trespasses if you do that. But why? Because with what judgment he judged, he shall be judged. And with what measure he met, it shall be measured to you. So if you don't want to be forgiven to other people, you want to hold it over their head, and guess what? God's going to hold your trespass over your head. And I don't know about you, I don't want God to hold the trespass over me. I don't want him to hold the things that I've done wrong over me. So guess what? If someone gets something right, I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I'm forgiving. And I'm going to pray, Lord, if I'm holding bitterness in my heart, so that I will get it right, because I don't want to get my life destroyed. And God will do that. Now, another example. You know, we see that I went over the fact that the life of the man's being forgiven. That you know, if Barnabas didn't intercede for John Mark, then what would inevitably happen is that John would realize, oh wait, you know, I guess I can't serve God anymore. I guess I can't go out and win a bunch of people to Christ anymore because he was not being accepted. Even though the Bible says he was profitable toward the end, and it's a good thing Barnabas was willing to intercede on his behalf. You know, he was willing to forgive him in the person of Christ. And here's the thing, you know, you don't realize what kind of destruction you can bring on other people's life if you don't forgive people, okay? You know, there are some people, and some people are more stable than others in their Christian life. Some people, they're actually, you know, they may be weaker in the faith. You don't forgive them, they may realize, oh, wait, I guess serving God is not for me. I guess I'm not cut out for that. And they may decide to quit completely. And that's not good. But another example is division. You see, when Paul decides not to forgive John Mark, and Barnabas does, we see right there's a division. They actually had to depart asunder one from another. And whatever you think about division, you know, the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Division is not a positive thing. Division is not a positive thing in the church. Division is not a positive thing at home. You know, think about work, you know, or if you go to work, division is not a positive thing in the workplace. It's a bad thing. Having unity is a good thing. The Bible says it is pleasant. And what Paul is doing right here is he's creating division between brothers in, between his brothers in Christ, because he's not willing to forgive this guy. He's holding over his head. You know, I can remember, you know, when I first you know, found out who Pastor Anderson was, and I first got, you know, decided to, you know, be part of this movement, and I went my first Soul Winning Marathon, I was kind of blown away with how pleasant it was to be among a bunch of believers, among people not only that are saved, but they actually love the Lord. They actually want to win people to Christ, and they actually want to learn the Bible and grow and learn. And that kind of blew me away. I thought it was very pleasant. But here's the thing, though. You know, if you're not forgiving to people, if you're holding things over your head, that's not a pleasant thing. And people coming in this church from the, looking from the outside in, they can see when people are at odds with one another. They can see when, oh, this guy, he always ignores this guy. Or that person always avoids eye contact with that person. They can see when there's division, okay? And people aren't stupid, okay? And one thing about the old IFB, one of the big problems is not just the fact that they're pre-trib. You know, a big problem they have is they're not willing to, they don't forgive. You know, even if they say they forgive someone, they end up gossiping about it every day or every week, it seems like, for the next 2 years, to where that person's reputation is completely ruined. And that is not the attitude that we're supposed to have at Steadfast Baptist Church. You know, the Bible says, even as Christ, the Bible says, even as Christ also forgave you, that's how we're supposed to forgive. Amen. Even as Christ. Now, when we get forgiven, does Christ bring it up? Does God rub in our face when we do something wrong? And no, he doesn't. You know, when we got saved, guess what? The Bible says their sins, their iniquities are remembered no more. But even when we do something wrong, we realize what we did is wrong. The Bible says the Bible says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All includes any. Okay? So here's the thing. You know, if your brother in Christ offends you and they try to make it right and you still hold that over their head, and you still bring it up, that's not right. I don't care, you know, what the situation is. If they're repentant, you need to forgive them. All right, that's my first one right here. As we see Paul, he struggled with this. He was unforgiving. And it was injurious. But the second thing we see, if you would look at Acts chapter 16, is Paul, we kind of see he was a little bit of a man pleaser. Okay? He was kind of a little bit of a compromiser. We see this right here in Acts chapter 16 when he decides, not according to the word of God, but based off his own will, decides to circumcise Timothy. It says in verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." And what we see right here is that we have this guy named Timothy. The Bible says that Timothy's, father was a Greek, which means he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. His mother was, but his father was not. And Timothy, you know, he was well reported to the brethren. Everyone knew who this guy was. You know, the Bible says later that he actually became a pastor. You know, that was, it was seen 1 and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles. And he was but what Paul did in verse 3 was wrong. Because it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him circumcised with him. Why does he do it? Is it because God told him to do it? No, it says because of the Jews which were in those quarters. So Paul was afraid that these Jews were going to find out that Timothy's father was a Greek. And this fear, and I think it's kind of a rational fear, right? You know, I think that it's kind of blown out of proportion. But anyway, he's afraid. He's thinking, oh man, if they ever find out that Timothy's not or circumcised, they're going to kill him. They might kill me too. So I better just go along to get along is what he's doing right there. But if you would look at Galatians chapter 6, when it comes to certain issues, some issues are okay to compromise, right? If it's a non-spiritual issue, that is. But this right here, this issue of circumcision is a spiritual issue. And the reason why is because the Jews were teaching people that you had to be circumcised to be saved, right? They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, all right? That's what they're doing. And they're trying to bring people under the yoke of bondage. And Paul just decides, well, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and just concede this point right here. But let's look at what the Bible says about that. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So that's what happened to Paul right there. You know, the reason why people were constraining people to be circumcised back in that day, it wasn't because they believed they needed to do it. At least in this case, you know, some people, they are actually constraining other people to be circumcised because they themselves didn't want to get persecuted. And that's what Paul's doing right here. And Paul is preaching against himself too, okay? Because he does that. He does that to Timothy. But you know what? It wasn't right, okay? And look, when it comes to pleasing men, it's a slippery slope, friend. There are some things that it's okay to please men. You know, the Bible says, you know, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, they might be saved. If it's a non-spiritual issue, if it's something that's not, you know, pertaining to the scriptures or commands of God, and you decide, well, I'm going to compromise on that, right? Like, for example, taxes, right? You know, some people think that we should go to jail not paying taxes, like Ken Hovind, you know. But here's the thing. That's false, because Jesus Christ said, render therefore unto Caesars the things which are Caesar's. Now, did he go out of his way to pay taxes? I don't believe so. But guess what? When push came to shove, and if it was a question of whether or not I can do the work of God or not, you know what he did? He paid the tax. He just gave the money. It wasn't a big deal. You know, there are other, but when it comes to commands of God, when it comes to things that God says, you know, you need to do what the Bible says. The Bible says that we ought to obey God rather than man. And here's the thing about being a man pleaser, okay? It's a slippery slope, because one thing's always going to lead to another. People are always going to try to, if you give them an inch, they're going to try to take a mile, okay?
Yeah.
And it's impossible to have an attitude that pleases men and pleases God. Either you have an attitude that says, okay, I'm going to please God and try to persuade men, or I'm going to persuade God and try to please men. Now, it says right here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, let's look at verse 7. It says, I'll start at verse 6, sorry. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I have yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So right here, Paul is dealing with a big problem with the church of Galatia. They have a bunch of false prophets out, you know, in that church. They're teaching work salvation. They're adding the law to the gospel. They're saying that you actually have to keep the law in addition to believe on Christ to be saved. And Paul is right here. He's setting the line very clear right here. Where is the line? He's saying, if any man preaches the gospel, let him be accursed. Now, does he say try to get that guy saved? He say pray for him. They say try to win. If you see someone that's preaching a works-based salvation, you need to try to preach to them so that they can get saved. And you need to pray for them. And you need to invite them to church. No, he doesn't say that. You know, he says, let him be accursed.
Yeah.
That's pretty clear right there. He's not tolerating them. He's not, the Bible says he gave them not space by subjection. No, not for an hour.
Right.
That's a zero-tolerance policy right there. Saying if someone is teaching a gospel other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. If they're teaching a gospel that's other than the Son of God died for his sins, buried and rose again, let that guy be accursed. Now, what does accursed mean? Well, if you study in the New Testament, accursed means damned every single time. And what it specifically means is it means damned to hell. Now, why does he say, "For do I not persuade men or God?" Why does he make that statement right there? The reason why is because this is not a popular statement right here, what he's saying right here. Because people get really offended when you tell them that someone who preaches a works-based salvation, it just needs to be accursed, which means they just need to die and go to hell. That's not something that's proper. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that the pastor of the church that they went through the whole life that preached, you have to turn from all your sins or you're going to go to hell, is not saved. They don't like that. They're like, you know what? Oh, I think we should still give them a chance. You still preach the gospel. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says, let them be accursed. Now, when it comes to someone who's just wrong in the gospel, you know what? We should try to preach the gospel to them. And if you knock on someone's door, for an example, they're wrong in the gospel. You know, the Bible says that man is a heretic after the first, second admonition reject. All right? You need to give that guy a chance. You need to give that guy the benefit of the doubt. But if you see someone, they're teaching another gospel, you know what that means? That means that if someone's preaching against faith alone salvation, if they're preaching against the fact that you don't have to live a good life to go to heaven, you know what that means? That means that they've heard before that someone taught that salvation is not of works. That they heard before that the Bible says is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They've heard that. Because you don't preach against things you never heard, okay? Yeah. When I preach against something, it's because I heard it before. Because I've heard their statement. People don't preach against stuff that comes out of thin air. I mean, there's some people that preach Stallman. But when it comes to these false gospel preachers, the reason why they're preaching against something is because they heard it. And that, you know what that also means? That means that they're so deluded, so twisted, so sick, so defiled in the conscience that they actually believe that they can be a good enough person to go to heaven. Yeah. That's what it means. That means that they actually have their conscience, you know, seared with a hot iron to the point where they think, well, you know, I've repented my sins now. You know, I'm good now. You know, you can't live how you want, brother. You need to repent of all your sins. The reason why they get to that point is because they're wicked people. Yeah, right. Then you know what that, and when they're saying that what the Bible says by faith alone salvation is bad, you know what they're doing? They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Yeah. That's what they're doing. They're wicked people, which is why Paul's just saying, let him be accursed. Paul didn't get him in place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He just got rid of these clowns that were adding circumcision to the gospel. But then the next, you know, there's one guy, you know, I'm gonna say it. You know, there's a guy out there, you know, you probably heard his name before. You know what? He's a railer. His name's Manly Perry. And Manly Perry, he hates this doctrine right here. He hates the fact that the Bible says, if any man preaching a gospel, let him be accursed. You say, I don't like you bringing that guy's name up. Well, you know what? Well, I don't like a guy going on around railing against good pastors, railing against Pastor Anderson. Yeah. I'm pretty sure the Bible says that you have to be blameless to be an elder, okay? And if you're going around railing against people, and when you've been called on the carpet, you won't repent. If you're digging your heels in, then guess what that means? You're disqualified. You're done. And this guy, this clown, for an entire year, he was going around preaching this stupid doctrine that says false prophets would be saved. And he preaches one sermon, and he didn't allow any comments on YouTube for this because he knows that if people actually are able to comment and reply on him, they're going to point out so many Bible verses that what he said is stupid and false. Because he cannot by sound speech exhort and convince the gainsayer. He can't convince the gainsayer, which is why he has to turn the comments off. And in this sermon called Accursed, he goes back to the Greek to try to teach that accursed does not mean, you know, eternally damned. It just means, you know, what, you know, let him be, you know, punished. Okay? Here's the thing. If you go in the Old Testament and you look at what the word accursed means, guess what? You see two examples. One, the Bible says that he that is hanged is accursed of God, right? Who's that referring to? That's referring to Jesus Christ. He was made a curse from us. Now, where did Jesus Christ go after he died? Well, he went to hell. Unless you believe in the Abraham's chest cavity doctrine, you understand the Bible says that the Son of Man was in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. Right. Yeah. But that's one verse. But the other passage, it refers to the fact that the Bible says when they invaded Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6, that they were not supposed to touch any of the merchandise there, but that it was supposed to be a curse before God. And they were supposed to take the spoils of war found in that battle. And what did they do with that spoil? Did they just hold it? They keep it? No. Achan did. But the people that are actually obeying God, they took that spoil because it was a curse. And they what? They set it on fire. Now, okay, they destroyed it. They completely, utterly destroyed every bit of it. And what did they do with Achan? Well, Achan made himself a curse. So what did they do with him? They stoned him to death. In fact, they stoned his whole family to death. And they took them, they cast them down off a mountain, and they burn with fire. So here's the option. Either you have to say, let him be burned with fire, or let him die and go to hell. Either way, the options aren't good there. If you look at what the Bible says about people being a curse, it's always bad. It's always death and destruction. That's what it is. Okay? Whether you go to the Old Testament or New Testament. And here's the thing. Manly Perry, he can't order a guy at a Greek restaurant. I don't know what he's doing going out in a Baptist church where we use the King James Bible because all of us speak English. We don't go back to the Greek unless it's to disprove a false doctrine like what he's teaching. We only go back to the Greek to disprove false doctrines, okay? We don't go to teach doctrine, okay? Because the King James Bible perfectly translates everything that the Greek says, okay? We don't do that. And this guy, he was ridiculous. Why? Because this doctrine is not popular to the world. This doctrine is not popular to people who are carnally minded, to love everybody, please everybody, everyone can be saved, hell is cold, you know, the devil doesn't exist, God loves everybody, we're all God's children. That doesn't please the world. But you know what? It pleases God. And you know what Paul said? Do I not persuade men or God? No. He says, I persuade men. Why? Because guess what? Do you really think you'd be able to persuade God? No. God had everything. God said everything right the first time. You're not going to be able to persuade him out of any of his judgments he makes. No. You persuade men and please God.
Amen.
And you can't have it both ways. If you have a if you have an attitude that says, well, you know what? I just want to please God and man. You can't have it both. Either pleasing God, and guess what? You're not going to please some men. Or you have an attitude that says, I want to please every man I can possibly find, and you're not going to please God.
Right.
You know, there's a saying out there I heard a long time ago. It was like in one of those little bedtime stories that said, he that pleases everybody pleases nobody. Right? And they had this story of this guy. He has a donkey. He's taking it to sell it. And someone says something about it. Said, oh, that's not right to have the father right there. You know, I'm sure I'll love the story. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But here's the point. That's not biblical. You know, the Bible says that if you please men, you should not be a servant of Christ. Because you cannot serve two masters, okay? And, you know, when I think about this, when it comes to non-spiritual issues, it's okay to please men. You know, it's okay to seek man's profit. You know, whatever the case may be, you know, you think about this whole thing with a face mask. You know, some people act like they're just these big warriors because they're not wearing a face mask when they're going to Walmart, and they're acting like they're some martyr for Christ. Now, look, I don't like masks. I think they're bad. I think they're dumb, especially when you have to wear that thing over the nose, because that could cause infections. That could cause sinus infections. That could cause you to be falsely diagnosed with the coronavirus. And I don't want that. So guess what? I always try to take that thing and, you know, get it underneath my nose. If I don't have to wear it, if they say it's okay, I don't wear it. Okay? But guess what? I'm not going to make a big deal acting like I'm some tribulation saint because I didn't walk in Walmart. Why? Because that's not a right attitude to have. That's not a spiritual issue. Okay? It's about spiritual issues. Preaching the gospel, that's a spiritual issue.
Right.
Okay? And we'll talk about this in a second. And when it comes to spiritual issues, I'm going to please God, not man. Okay? I'm going to have that attitude. Now, you think about preaching the gospel. Sometimes people, maybe they leave something out of the gospel because they're afraid to offend people. You know, the big reason why in a lot of these IFB churches, they have a lot of unsaved church members is because the guy behind the pulpit is too afraid to preach the truth that once you believe on Jesus Christ, that's it. It's done. You have eternal life, and no matter how you live, you're going to heaven. Now, we're not teaching people, you know, that you should live wrong, but we are teaching people that no matter what someone does, they're saved. And so what they do is they skip over part. Or, you know, you're at the door. Maybe you leave out certain questions. You know, I can think of a lot of people that I've gotten saved, you know, I've wanted to Christ personally because I ask them, well, what if you believe in Christ, but then you commit suicide or you commit murder? And why do you ask that question? That's going to offend people. I know, but guess what? If they believe wrong in that question, where are they going to go if they die? They're going to hell.
Yeah.
You know, if you believe that there's anything you can do that would send you to hell when you die after you believe in Christ, guess what? You're not saved. Yeah. That means you're trusting your works. And guess what? The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Them that believe, if they're trusting themselves, they don't believe. And so, you know, here's another example. Obviously, accepting false teachers, we should never have an attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to accept false prophets. You know, whether they're being inside your home, whether it be on the TV, you know, what they call it, the Daystar channel. That's a Son of the Morning channel. That ain't anything, no Daystar. They don't have a single safe prophet on there. Hey, show me one. Prove me wrong, friend. Because the Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so do their fathers, the false prophets.
Amen.
And the rich preachers on TV, they're always phonies 100% of the time.
Yeah.
Why? Because the Bible says, you know, if you know that, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The Bible says you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake.
Yeah.
You know, if someone is on TV, guess what? Those people aren't hated of all men. Otherwise, they wouldn't have that spot.
Right.
I don't care who you mention. I don't care what exception he makes. If he was a real man of God, he would have been running off that TV show a long time ago. And that's why we use YouTube, which unfortunately is running us off as well. Here's another example. How about hanging out with wicked family members? And this is something that a lot of people, you know, may struggle with compromise with, because the thing is that, you know, you may have someone, they may be saved, they may believe right in the gospel, but guess what? If they're in serious sin and they're not repentant, they're not willing to get it right, whether it be a railer, whether it be a drunkard or fornicator, whatever the case may be, the Bible says, with such a one, know not to eat. And we use that to apply to church discipline, but that doesn't just apply to church discipline. That also applies to people in your home. That also applies to people you meet. That also applies to your family, who they're in sin, and they don't want to get it right. They have no intention of doing it. You're not doing yourself any favors by hanging out with them, Okay, and look, let me just say that, tell you from experience. You know, I've had people in my life, you know, people that are very close to me, where I decided, all right, well, I'm going to go hang out with them because I think I can help steer in the right direction. And you know, this one particular, this guy was a railer. And guess what? The Bible says a little leaven leaven the whole lump. You decide to let that little leaven inside your house, it's going to ruin your home. It's going to mess up a lot of things. So you're better off just doing what the Bible says and not compromising on spiritual things. Now, that's a second point. You see, one, he was unforgiving. Two, we see he was kind of a man pleaser, right? We see that Paul, you know, decided to concede on something that he should not have conceded on, okay? You know, he was wrong, but guess what? You know what? That He had every chance to make it right. Also, number three, we see Paul was fighting the wrong battle. He was fighting the wrong battle. It says, if you would go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 17, the Bible reads, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying away of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testifying of the grace of a gospel of the grace of God." And right here we see Paul, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Right here he knows that what is about to happen is really bad. And he's telling these people that even the Holy Ghost witnesses to him that he's going to experience bonds and affliction, that a lot of bad things are going to happen to him. Yet Paul decides, you know what? He still needed to go to Jerusalem. And he decides to go to Jerusalem. And if you keep reading the Bible, we understand that the Jews end up taking him. They try to almost kill him. The Romans end up arresting him. He ends up going through different court battles. He ends up staying in prison for a very long time. Here's the thing. You know, when Paul decided to go down to Jerusalem, when Paul decided, all right, you know what, I'm just going to go all out, I'm going to die a martyr, guess what? He was fighting the wrong battle. He was not fighting something that what God told him to do. Because if you read what the Bible said, you know, what God had in plan for Paul, God's plan for Paul was that he was to go to the Gentiles. Yeah. He wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. He's supposed to go to the Gentiles. And it's very interesting what Paul says right here. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy." So in Paul's mind, in Paul's attitude, he's thinking, well, if I go to Jerusalem and if I die for the cause of Christ, you know what? I'm going to finish my course of joy. You know, when I get to the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to say, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant. I'm going to get rewarded. I'm going to get a crown. And all of it's going to be worth it." But Paul was wrong. Okay? He was 100%, he was dead wrong. If you would look at Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, in verse 17, this is after Paul got saved. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Now, if Jesus Christ is saying that they're not going to receive the testimony of Christ, if they're not going to receive the gospel, then guess what that means? Move on. Go somewhere else. Go to the next door. Go to the next house. The Bible says very clearly, if you'll not receive your words, shake the very dust off your feet. So that's what he's saying right there. They're not going to receive you. And I said, so Paul decides, you know, to give his wisdom, to give his opinion, to give his side. And I said, "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." See, look, they're going to see what kind of a different person I am. They're going to see that before I was persecuting Christians, but now, you know, I believe it's completely different, and that's going to amaze them. Nope. But what does God say? He said unto me, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." He's saying, no, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The Bible says that Paul was a chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles, not the Jews. Why? Because the Bible says the election obtained it, but the rest were blinded.
Right.
That God hardened the Jews' hearts. After they decided to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and after they decided to kill him, after they said, his blood be on us and our children, that was it. It was done. And obviously, there's a few, there was a sparse remnant here and there that could be saved. But the vast majority of them are just a bunch of bloodthirsty devils that are trying to kill Christians at any chance they could. And so, you know what God's saying right here? No.
Yeah.
It says right, let's look at another verse. Let's look at Acts chapter 21. It's verse 3. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade burden, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So right here the Bible says they told Paul through the Spirit that they should not go to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? If they said it through the Spirit, that means that that was the command of God right there. That wasn't their own personal opinion. That wasn't their own personal wish or will. That was God's command right there, saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. So when Paul's going to Jerusalem, he's obviously doing something that's wrong. And in his head, he's thinking, well, you know what? If I go to Jerusalem and I'm martyred, I'm just going to be crowned greatly. But the Bible doesn't actually teach that. You know, one thing people have this false idea is that when you're martyred, if you just die in Christ's name, that automatically that means you're getting rewarded. And that's not true in all cases. You know, if you would look at Revelations really quick, Revelations, you know, there's a little caveat right here. When it comes to being martyred, it has to be done out of faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So one thing we see about this is that he's telling this church as a whole that the devil's going to cast some of them into prison. Now, he's not going to cast all of them. He's only going to cast some of them. And he's telling them that if they're faithful unto death, he'll give them the crown of life. Now, he says faithful unto death. Why? Because you actually have to be faithful in order to be a crown. In order to get crowned, that is, rather. You actually have to be faithful in doing what God tells you to do. If you want that well done, thou good and faithful servant, then you know what? You have to do what the Bible says. And there's no guarantee if you're not faithful. And the reason why I say this is that Paul right here, we see in Acts chapter 21, 22, he's not being faithful at that point. Now, eventually he decides to get his life run, get himself right. He decides to do what the Bible says, and it does work for good, but Paul was not obeying the will of God when he decided to go to Jerusalem and when he decided to just run into a bunch of, you know, bloodthirsty Jews right there. He was not obeying the will of God. He was not being faithful to God. He's being faithful to himself. He was being really, I would say, self-willed in a sense, because he was doing something that was outside of God's will. He's doing something that was within his own will, his own bound of reasoning, whatever reason. And because of that, that cost Paul a lot of time in jail. That cost Paul a lot of unnecessary anguish that he did not have to suffer through. That caused a lot of problems that he would have never had to go through if he just listened to God and went to the Gentiles. If he just went far off, as far away from that place as possible. But again, Paul was stubborn. And you know what? And sometimes, you know, we kind of hit our areas in life where we're stubborn. But the thing is that what Paul was doing, really, it wasn't a problem. Now, God used it for good. God used it to give us great scriptures, for example, on why we should do that. But what Paul did was wrong. I think it's very clear what the Bible says when you look at all these different scriptures. Paul was not supposed to go there. And because he did that, he wasted a lot of time. And you can waste a lot of time fighting battles that you should not fight. You know, the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, yet he strive lawfully. So again, you have to fight the good fight of faith lawfully. You got to fight it the way that God tells you to do it. And, you need to make sure that when you're fighting a fight, whatever fight it is, that it's according to the law of God. It's according to what God actually says you should do. That it's not just your own personal whim, your own personal battle. You know, one example I think of is the coronavirus mask, right? That's not the good fight of faith right there. There's not a single verse in the Bible that actually says that wearing a mask is a sin or that wearing a mask, perverts the doctrine of salvation. How about this? How about people saying, oh, man, you know, we need to use cash more because they're turning to a cashless society, right? And they're trying to talk, you know, saying that if you're accepting the coronavirus mask or if you're accepting not using cash, that somehow you're accepting the one will govern. Well, listen, just by the fact that you have a smartphone, by that stupid logic, you would have to say that you're part of the one world government, because every bit of technology that we have today is going to be used to usher in the Antichrist, all right? Yeah. Any technology we have, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're referring to a car. I don't care if you're referring to planes. It's all going to be used, okay? It just get over it. And just because something is going to be used for bad, that doesn't mean that it's automatically 100% time of sin to just take it. Now, obviously, there are exceptions, all right? Taking the mark of the beast, that's a damnable sin, right? Obviously, no question about that. Or how about this? How about taking vaccines? You know, you're putting stuff in your body that's very harmful to you. It's very foolish, okay? And I personally think it's a very bad thing to do. But look, there are some things that aren't specifically talked about in the scripture, that it's if you're fighting that battle, guess what? You're probably, if you can't think of a single verse in the Bible that says what you're doing is wrong or actually supports what you're doing, you're probably fighting the wrong fight. Or how about this? How about people? How about Christians that are really zealous about fighting for our rights, fighting for our First Amendment, Second Amendment rights? You know, they're all about going to the courthouse and voting and doing these different protests and just speaking to the mayor and speaking to the chief politicians and writing all these letters and stuff. Listen, that's not our fight. Right. That is not something that God tells us to do. Why? Because that is the affairs of this life. Right. Yeah. I'm not looking to see how great I can make Fort Worth, Texas in the political sphere before it dies and goes to hell. Now, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. I'm trying to find people that want to hear, and I'm trying to save those people with fear, pulling them out of fire. Amen. Not worrying about some stupid political battle based off this fixed, you know, false left-right paradigm. Yeah.
Right.
For people that really don't care about you, they really don't care about your rights. Guess what? If Donald Trump figured out that if he banned the First Amendment tomorrow, if he had the ability to do that, he would get elected, and that he would be elected for life, and he had the power to do it. Guess what? He pressed that button, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Yet who loves money more than Donald Trump? Who? I don't know who. Look, he didn't have a problem shutting churches down. Why? Because he's worried about himself. He's worried about his own gain. And I'm not saying he's a reprobate, but look, if he's not there already, he's well close to that path right there, okay? And I'm not about to campaign for him. I'm not about to say how you need to vote for him, you're not right with God. And I'm not about to teach doctrine of the commandments then, saying that we need to be involved in the political battle, because guess what? That's not our fight. Guess what? That is not something that God commands to do. You can't show me a single verse in the Bible that says you need to be involved in politics and vote. No. I'm not going to vote for the lesser of the two evils, or the lesser of the two devils, where the case is. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to take my family to church. And guess what? If this whole country goes to hell in a handbasket because they just elect these really wicked leaders, and you know what? That's not my problem. Because the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth the wisdom of every will. You say, well, things are going to get better when we get Donald Trump for a second term. Oh, you mean just like it has this last 4 years? Oh, yeah. America has got a lot more godly ever since that man, ever since Donald Trump, you know, the guy that was in The Apprentice show, the You're Fired guy, it's gotten way better. No, it hasn't. It's gotten worse. It has not gotten better. They haven't banned abortion. They still have sodomites walking the street openly, right, doing their filthy, perverted acts. They still have all sorts of wickedness in high places that's not being dealt with. Guess what? Hillary Clinton hasn't been put to death, and neither has that freak that was with, Epstein, even though we all know what he did. Look, it's a joke, and I'm not going to stand for it, and I'm not going to stand for, you know, for people who think that you're not right with God if you don't decide to, you know, to be involved in the political ballot. If you're not involved, look, you know what? I like the fact that we have our rights. I like the fact that we have the Second Amendment, the First Amendment. You know, I like the fact that we're having a class this weekend for the concealed carry class. I like it. I think it's great because Jesus Christ said, he hath no sword, let himself guard and buy one. All right? And I'll use that if need be against, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, that to protect my family. But I'm not going to fight a political battle for that, okay? Or here's another example. You know, some people, they're really big into fighting against the government. And what I mean by that is you have people that are these ultra-libertarians where they somehow say that it's our duty to initiate an uprising, fight against the government. Let me tell you something. The Bible says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. You know, God never commands us to do that. And you know, these types, they're the kind of person They've watched Braveheart and what's the other movie, The Patriot. They've watched those movies like 20 times with Mel Gibson. And they, you know what? And all they ever read before they go to sleep is Declaration of Independence and evening. And they wake up and they read the Constitution. And then they read Thomas Paine or afternoon after resting, which by the way is a reprobate. And they that they're really big into the whole libertarian view of the world. They're not really big in the Bible, unfortunately. Right. And they actually say that, hey, if you don't get involved in this, let me tell you something, that's garbage. The Bible says, he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword, right? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And my gun that I have, it's not for to protect myself in uprising. Even if whatever, that's what the Constitution wants, if that's what they designed it, you know what? It's to protect my family and myself from robbers or from dogs or from, you know, faggots, you know, if I have to, okay? But it's for personal defense. It's not, you know, to rise up against a wicked government, because that is not a fight that we're supposed to fight. That, and if you get involved in this stupid fight, there's some Christians that think that, hey, you know what, it's our job. You know, if something gets really bad, you know, the Constitution, you know, the Declaration of Independence says, you know what, we need to assemble a new republic. No. And even if we did, guess what? It's not going to get. Who says it's going to get better? Because guess what? There's a lot of people in this country who are wicked as hell. Yeah, but whatever the case may be, that's not a fight we're told to fight. Okay, and I'm not going to stand for it. I'm not going to get involved with it. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," saith the Lord. You know, if the government decides to become wicked and oppressive, which it will one day, if it decides to start persecuting us severely, which it will one day, by the way. I'm just going to flee. I'm going to hide. I'm not going to fight it, because that is not a fight we're supposed to fight. And if you get involved in that stupid junk, you know what? You'll be destroyed. Yep. And you'll be in heaven thinking, oh, wow, I wasted my time. I wasted my life. You know, or how about this? You know, let's kind of bring it down a little bit. You know, how about just soul winning, right? You know, sometimes when people are out soul winning, they get involved in pointless fights and struggles they shouldn't get involved with, like debates. Yeah. Or like, you know, the Bible says avoid foolish questions. Okay? We're not supposed to fight that fight right there. That is a carnal fight. And if you do stuff like this, what's going to inevitably happen is they're going to get mad, they're going to call the cops, and the cops are going to just run you out. Okay? Or let's say you didn't do anything bad, and someone does call the cops. You know, it's not your job to fight and argue with the cops. You know what? The Bible says, agree with thine adversary quickly. If some guy decides to use his power wrongfully to run you out of a neighborhood, guess what? You can always shake your dust off the feet and go back there later. And even if you can't go back, let's say they have your face wanted for soul winning, posted on the front of the apartment. Well, I don't know if this applies anymore, because we all have these face masks that we wear all the time. Even if they get the same color of your face mask, guess what, friend? There's a bunch of other neighbors that you can knock. Okay? And you really shouldn't waste time with fights that God does not tell you to fight, because if you fight a carnal fight, guess what? You're going to be destroying the flesh. Because the devil is greater in power than we are physically. He's got more people. He has more numbers. The only way we can actually make sure we actually win is by fighting the good fight of faith. Because if we get, the Bible says that if the Lord's at your right hand, you shall not be moved. It doesn't matter if 10,000 fall your left and 10 or 1,000 your right side, it shall not come nigh thee. And so it's not something you should fight. Make sure that whatever fight you fight, it's based off a biblical fight. It's based off a spiritual fight. And I'm almost done, but I'm going to kind of go over this. You know, some people say, oh, you don't understand, Brother Jesse. You're bowing the knee to Baal. You know, if you don't get up on the pulpit and grandstand, and you know, you got this joker, you know, this clown, this arrogant fool. His name is Josh Gander, who, by the way, you know, this guy, he's getting up behind this pulpit saying that, oh, you know, all you guys are bowing the knee to Baal because their government is so wicked and oppressive, they actually have to, you know, cancel service for a time being. And they're saying you're bound to the evil. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You know, the Bible says that great men of faith escaped the edge of the sword. They didn't actually just run into the sword and get stabbed. They escaped it. When Ehud killed Eglon, when he killed that fat piece of dirt and he stuck that dagger in and stabbed him in the gut, guess what? He didn't hang around. He fled. He ran away. Why? Because you should do whatever you can to stay alive if possible. Now, I'm not saying you should compromise what you believe. Obviously, if they have you pinned down in the chair and they're trying to get you to deny Christ or deny the faith or to say some blasphemy, obviously, you need to be faithful unto death. and, you know, not do that, okay? Whatever the case may be, I don't care how bad it gets, but if someone is trying to kill you, if there was a machine gun nest planted outside this door, if they had someone standing watch with a machine gun saying, we're going to shoot anyone that goes to Steadfast Baptist Church, then guess what? I'm going to go somewhere else that night. I'm not going to the watered down Liberal Fun Center. I'm not going to First Baptist Church. I'm not going to Broadway Baptist Church. But I'm going to find another church or another way to assemble with brothers in Christ. Because just like I'm not going to go to Iran and have a church service there. Why? It's stupid. It's dumb. Those people hate the Lord. They hate the gospel. They're just going to tear you alive. It's stupid. It's foolish. And people think that they're just such a tough guy because they're doing something that the Bible never tells you to do. They think they're tough because they're purposely endangering themselves for just to be what? Why? To be seen of God? No, it's not to be seen of God. It's to be seen of men. Because God doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible says if they persecute in this city, does it say hang around? Does it say get behind the pulpit and grandstand and talk about how all the pastors aren't taking the stand? You are just bounding into bail? No, it says flee to another. Now, you should go someplace where you can you serve God, but if you can't go anywhere else, guess what? Sometimes you got to hunker down a little bit. That's just the reality of it. You know, look, this is not something that's easy for some people. I know it's not easy for me, because in my flesh, if I see someone that they're just doing something that's wrong, that's wicked, especially if I see the government oppressing people, obviously my flesh says, I'm going to do whatever I can to stand it and make sure they know that what they're doing is wrong. But guess what? That's not our fight. That's not our fight. It's not profitable. It's not something that God ever commands us to do anywhere in the Bible. You know, the Bible's very clear that we are to flee persecution. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to compromise. And we're not supposed to, we should never compromise anything we believe. You know, we should never trim the message because we don't want to offend people. Or if, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man to ask if the reason of hope is in you. And obviously, don't cast your pearls before swine. But if someone sincerely wants to know the truth, you shouldn't hold it back from them. You shouldn't feel like, well, you know what? I'm not going to say that because that's going to offend them. You know, if they're sincere, if they're not a fag and they want to know what the truth is, you know, you should let them know. You shouldn't hold back. Yeah. But we shouldn't just purposely run into bad situations. You shouldn't be running to Jerusalem trying to get your head cut off to be a martyr. Because guess what? You have to be faithful unto death to get a crown of life. And you'll be sorely displeased when you get to heaven and after you fight a stupid fight like that, realizing that what you did wasn't what God told you to do. The Bible says if you have faith that removes mountains, you have not, you know, you can give your body to be burned and not charity, and it's going to profit you nothing. And your charity is determined on how much you love God and how much you keep His commandments. You know, that's how you get that crown. All right. So I'm going to kind of close with these three takeaway thoughts. First point is this: we don't base our doctrine in the Bible from stories. We base it off of statements. I'll say it again. We don't base our doctrine off stories. We base it off of statements. Why? Because the Bible's filled full of stories of men who are sinners. There's only one man in the Bible, the man Christ Jesus, who never sinned. Guess what? Everyone else sinned. And everyone else, practically, you can find they did something bad. I don't care how great they were in the Bible. If you look at any of the great men of God, look at Job, you can look at you can look at Paul, you can look at Peter, you can look at any example of the Bible you want. I guarantee you could probably find something bad they did if they were significant. And so we don't base our Bible teaching based off of things they did. And because then if you did that, well, hey, David had multiple wives. I guess it's okay to have multiple wives then, right? And that's what the Mormons teach, right? Because why? Because they don't even have the Spirit of God to discern certain good and evil. But here's the thing. We don't do that. We base it off of statements. You know, we base it off of what the Holy Ghost says, the narrator, or we base it off of what Jesus Christ said or what God the Father says. We don't base it off of things they did, because there's men that did the Bible that did things great. There's also a lot of men in the Bible that did things wrong that were greatly used by God. And so that's why we use statements, not stories. Second point is this: you can mess up big time and still be used by God greatly. And that's one thing we can see from Paul. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd all say at one point or another, we've been, you know, maybe we've been unforgiving to someone, or maybe we've been a compromiser in some area just to get along with someone else, or maybe, you know, you've been fighting a battle. I think everyone in this room, if they were honest with themselves, saying, after you got saved, you probably committed at least one of these sins dozens of times, okay? I think it's pretty, you know, I don't think I'm going off the limb to say that. And realize this, you know, you can, if you messed up, you can still get back up. You know, the Bible says a just man falls seven times and rises again. You know, you can fall seven times and realize that when Paul messed up, that wasn't the end for him. He still finished his course of joy. You know, the Bible says that, you know, that when he was, that before he died, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And so really, you can mess up big time, and you can still get back up, and you can still rise up, and you know, and you can still get right with God, and God can still use you. I don't care what the situation. You know, some people have this idea that says, once you do something that's bad enough, you're just going to be a castaway, and you're not going to be able to be used by God ever again. I don't believe that. You know, if God did not want to use it ever again, then guess what? He'll kill you. Because really, why does God have us here in the first place? Well, he has us here to win souls to Christ. You know, the Bible says he made us ministers of reconciliation. That's our purpose. Our purpose to bring forth fruit, to get people saved, to show people how to go to heaven, and also to edify our brothers in Christ. And so really, I don't care what it is. You know, you can still get back up. You can still put your hand to the plow. You can still do great things with God, like John Mark did, right? He was wrong when he left, but he ended up getting right with God, and he ended up being profitable to Paul for the ministry. Now, third thing is this, and this is my last part. You can and are commanded to follow those who are over you, even when they err, or even they mess up. And sometimes when if you would look at Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, you know, sometimes when you wherever your leader is, whether you're referring to your husband, whether you're referring to, you know, like, you know, a pastor, whether you're referring to someone you look up to, maybe it's another pastor, another church, whatever the case is, you know, inevitably you will probably see them make mistakes. Okay, it's going to happen. You know, the Bible says there's not a just man upon earth who gets the sin thought. But guess what? Just because they make a mistake, that doesn't mean it's just the end of the road. They say, all right, well, my husband messed up, so I'm never going to listen to them again. Or your kids right here, you see your parents do something wrong, say, you can't have this attitude that says, well, they messed up in this area, so I'm not going to listen to them again. First off, you're commanded to obey them. You know, the Bible says obey them that have the rule over you. But let's look at chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And he makes this caveat at the end of the verse. He says, considering the end of their conversation. Obviously, you need to make sure when you're following someone that what they're doing is right. You know, you need to be like the Bereans, who the Bible says they search the scriptures daily whether this thing were so. And the Bible says they were no more noble. They weren't less noble. They were more noble because they were actually reading their Bible, making sure that what they're doing is right according to God's word. And really, you have to realize that sometimes you'll see leaders mess up. They'll make mistakes. They'll say things that are wrong. You know, maybe they'll hurt your feelings. You have to realize, guess what? You can still, it's still okay to follow them. You know, the Bible says, whose faith follow. That's what it says right there. So if they're walking by faith, you need to follow. The Bible says you're supposed to follow that. You know, Paul said, be followers of me, even as also am of Christ. And it's not the end of the world if you see a leader mess up or make some mistake. That doesn't mean you can't have this attitude that says, well, I'll never listen to her again. Because guess what? If you did that, then you won't be following anybody. Right. Because everybody messes up. Everybody makes mistakes. You know, the Bible says that, you know, everybody. Like, there's no, without question, the Bible says we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so you really just need to realize that when whatever the case is, if they do something wrong, hey, guess what? Note that. Say, all right, well, that wasn't right. But that doesn't, it's not the end of the world. You know, some people, they have this attitude that says, and, you know, I can understand it because, you know, I had it before. Well, you know what? Maybe they have this attitude that says, well, maybe I should go to somewhere else, or maybe I should try a different church out. Any church you go to, you're going to find pastors that make mistakes. You're going to find people that mess up. You're going to find, and you're going to find Judas Iscariot in every church, because the Bible says there shall be false prophets among you. I don't care what church you go to. If you go to a church that's preaching the word of God, that's winning souls to Christ, that's showing people how to be saved, don't think they're going to escape the drama, you're going to escape the problem just by going somewhere else, because you're going to just inherit a whole bunch of other problems over there. All right? Instead, you have to realize that, you know what? I'm just going to follow the man of God as he follows Christ. And obviously, you know, this goes with marriage too. You have to realize that, you know what? If he's what he's doing is right in the sight of God, if he's following Christ, I need to follow him, you know, as he follows Christ. Because the alternative is not acceptable, okay? You know, if you have this attitude that says, well, I'm just not going to go to church because, you know, I see someone messed up, you're going to be like one of these house churching imbeciles. Because those type of people that don't go to church, you know what they say? Oh, they're all bad. They're all messed up. They all say things that are wrong. And if you have the attitude too, guess what? It's probably you're the one that's messed up. It's probably you're the one that's wicked. Because guess what? We all, you know, if you're any church that's saved, they have the Spirit of God in them, and they have the Word of God. And so you can't just have this attitude that says they're all bad. You know what? You need to find the, you know what? You can't have the attitude. You know what the Bible says? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If they're following Christ, you need to be following them. Let's pray. Father, I think it's time to give us the Lord. Thank you for time to give to preach the Word of God. And I pray that you help everyone here to think about these truths that you've given us in your Word, about the fact that, if someone as great as Apostle Paul can mess up, that we can see our leaders, our people who will look up in life mess up. But that's not the end of the world, Lord, that, you know, whatever the case or the reason may be, Lord, we can still follow them. And also we have to realize ourselves that if we mess up, that we can still rise again, Lord. And if you still give us breath in our lungs, that we can still be used by you to perform the work of God, Lord. And that's not the end of the world. We thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for all the precious truths you've given us in your Word. We thank you for salvation. And you pray help us all get back home safe. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.